Welcome to Thy Strong Word here at Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I am your host for today, Reverend Stanis Stanley, a PhD student here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. And we are going through Hebrews chapter 10 with the pastor John Lukomsky from St. Paul and St. Trinity Lutheran Church, Southern Illinois.
Just Trinity. We won't make a saint out of the Trinity.
Oh, is it?
That's okay.
It's Trinity. I'm so sorry.
No,
I always have
right.
a problem getting it.
They're all saints of some sort, aren't they? And so then when they mess us up, when they just go with the word Trinity.
Thank you. Thank you for correcting that, sir. Thank you so much. Pastor, welcome to to Thy Strong Word. How have you been doing?
I've been doing good. Good to work with you. You know, we were doing this a few months ago.
That is correct.
And so it's good to have you back.
Thank you.
But where is this Will Wheaton guy? This is supposed to be his show.
That is correct.
And he's never here. You're filling in for him. I've filled in for him before and
is
stuff.
Is that so?
I don't know.
So we've got to talk to Pastor Will about that.
Yes, we do.
And as you rightly point out, yes, I am just filling in for Pastor Wheaton today and tomorrow. And I'm really fortunate and really blessed to get this opportunity to be with you and also with others and the wonderful staff here at KFUO.
Well, so. I consider a blessing too, Stanis. We had a lot of fun when we were working before when you were doing this. And so it's glad to be with you again today. So
thank you very much. So Pastor, we are doing Hebrews chapter 10. And let me also take this opportunity to...
I'm just going to interrupt you. See, here's the other thing Will Wheaton does. He picks out these horrible, difficult passages that you could not possibly cover in an hour, and then he leaves.
And then he leaves.
Then he leaves. Okay, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt
you. Oh, no.
Yeah.
Well, I hope he's listening it somewhere.
Yeah,
and that
I
he
hope
knows,
so.
And he takes your concern very seriously.
That's right. Come on, Will. Break it up a little bit.
That is right. Let us invite our listeners also to the show, and we always enjoy their thoughts and their questions, and we look forward to their comments. You can reach us at the St. Louis number 314-821-0850 and the nationwide number at 1-800-730-2727. So, Pastor, before we go into chapter 10 of Hebrews, please do open us with a word of prayer. Thank you.
Oh, Lord, we always thank you when we open up your Holy Scripture, for in it we will find comfort. That is the promise, and we will find hope and assurance. And yet, O Lord, sometimes when we open up your Scripture, we find difficult passages that cause us to scratch our heads and ask, what do you really mean here? And that's one of the passages we have today. When we encounter the difficult passages, O Lord, please, by the power of your Holy Spirit, humble us to recognize that we can't understand any of this apart from the work of your Holy Spirit. And so we pray that by that Spirit, then you will give us the understanding that we need today. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Well, Pastor, as you pointed out, it's a difficult passage, but it's so nice to have somebody jolly and laughing and somebody like you to lead us through this passage. So thank you so much for being our guest.
You know, it's funny because actually the first part of this is just so simple and so beautiful, and it's just so great and full of comfort and just makes you feel good. And then, of course, it takes a turn about halfway through with this really, really difficult passage that seems to imply that, boy, if you've sinned after you become a Christian, you've pretty well lost it. You've got no hope at all, which, of course, is something he said earlier, I think, in chapter 6. Luckily, I didn't have that one. But I'd like to throw a little curveball here in order to understand what is, some hard things here. I'd like to actually begin at the last verse of the chapter. Could we do that? Would that be all right with you?
Of course, Pastor, no problem.
I'm glad you're being cooperative. You know, I don't know about Will Wheaton. He might not have been so cooperative, but I'm glad we got you, Stanis. Okay. Yeah.
Well, Pastor, before we go into that, what do you think, especially when you look at chapter 10, what would be the main insights or highlights of this chapter that we should keep in mind as we read through the chapter?
Let's look at the last verse.
Sure. Okay. Go ahead.
All right. And maybe I think this last verse is kind of the summary of what this author is saying. This is what I've been trying to tell you.
Okay.
And so maybe that'll actually answer your question. What are the main themes? In fact, if you don't mind, maybe we could start with the penultimate verse there, verse 37, and then go on to the end.
Okay. So do you want me to just read it out?
Yeah. Would you mind?
Oh, sure, sir. I will do that. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him.
Just a couple of quick things here, Stanish. One, this passage about the righteous shall live by faith has been trailing me. Mm-hmm. I was in here about a month and a half ago, or maybe it was 2 months, when we were doing the book of Romans, and I happened to get the chapter in Romans that also has that passage about the righteous shall live by faith.
Right.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So this is obviously a very key and fundamental thing coming from the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. Also, Paul quotes it in Galatians. So this is a very fundamental theme. This is how you get righteous. You get righteous by faith. A kind of a peculiar passage here, however, because it's not quoting the Hebrew version of Habakkuk, but it's quoting the Septuagint version, which, for those that don't know what I'm talking about, there is the version of the Old Testament written in the original language, but then it was translated in the Greek. That's the Septuagint translation. Mm-hmm. And for the most part, they run pretty much concurrent, but then every once in a while in a passage like this, yeah, they seem like they're almost totally different, except for the righteous shall live by faith. It's interesting, while there's some really different wording there, that remains the same both in the original and in the Greek translation. Mm-hmm. But anyway, enough of that trivia, because here's the thing I want us to look at. Actually, it's verse 39, but it flows. Verse 39 flows from this business about the righteous shall live from faith.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so if you wouldn't mind, read verse 39.
Verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere their and preserve their souls.
And here's the problem, why I wanted to start with this, because, you know, Stanish, you've been doing this a lot like I have in the past, and you don't always get to the end, okay? And we definitely need to look at this verse, because the English translation totally obscures what's going on here.
Mm-hmm.
We have all these verbs about shrinking back and preserving their souls, and one is definitely left with the impression that this is something that you and I need to do.
Mm-hmm.
So, Stanish, you better quit shrinking back, and you better preserve your soul. That's kind of the impression you get from this closing exhortation.
Okay.
But actually, in the original language, in the Greek, these are not verbs at all. These are not action words. These are actually nouns.
Mm.
What the author of Hebrews is giving us here is simply a statement of fact.
Mm-hmm.
There are two conditions. There is the shrinking back condition, and that is opposed to the faith condition. And they also have two totally different results. The one will lead not to just to what does it say here? Destroyed, which again is a verb, but actually the noun destruction, this is the consequence. It leads to destruction. And then the faith leads not that you would preserve your soul. Again, it's nothing you're doing, but it's actually preservation. So where there is faith, there will be preservation. Where there is shrinking back, there will be destruction.
Mm-hmm.
And again, this is just a statement of fact. This is just how it is. It's not saying anything necessarily about what we should or shouldn't do. It's just, well, it's actually a statement of condition. Let me walk you through this.
Right.
This whole business here about shrinking back, it's a hapax legomena.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what a hapax legomena is, Stanish?
Oh, no idea.
All right. Well, then we're all learning stuff here today.
Okay.
It's a word that's used only one place in the entirety of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
This word shrink back is not used anywhere else in the Bible, which always poses a problem, because then, well, how do we know what it means?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
It actually turns out it's a rather rare word in the secular Greek as well. In fact, one of the few times it's used of refraining from eating certain foods because of an illness.
Oh. Okay.
Now, is there any foods that you have to avoid, Stanish?
Not as of yet, but maybe I might soon become diabetic or something.
Oh.
Maybe I might have to. Well, my father and mother both my father had diabetes, and my mom still has it.
Okay.
So maybe I'm also going to get
So those genes are laying around.
That is right.
Back. Okay,
yeah.
Let me give you some advice, Stanish. Don't drink a lot of soda pop.
Okay.
Okay.
I take that.
No, I don't see, because I am a diabetic, and I did it to myself. Neither one of my parents had that in their history,
mm-hmm.
but I would drink, I won't name the brand, but it would be a cola product, and I drink it for breakfast, for lunch, and afternoon snack, for supper, and then before I went to bed. And if you take in that much sugar, you will indeed mm-hmm. be a diabetic. But see, that's the point. There's a condition called diabetes.
Right.
And it's interesting, that condition actually will lead to destruction. That
mm-hmm.
that's what it does.
Mm-hmm.
If something isn't done about it, it leads to destruction.
Mm-hmm.
So whatever, we're going to go back through this chapter, and we've got to find out what this shrinking away is.
Okay.
Because whatever that condition is, you don't want that condition. Trust me. I'm happy for you. You can eat whatever you want,
mm-hmm.
but I'd be cautious, because you don't want to start having to take insulin and things like that.
Okay.
So anyway, we need to discover what is this shrinking away, because
mm-hmm.
That's not going to be a good thing. It leads to destruction. And furthermore, we need to find out what faith is, because faith is the thing that preserves. There is your preservation. Mm-hmm. And that's what the author of Hebrews is setting us up for here. What are these conditions, and how do we get in them, and how do we get out of them, and what do they consist of, so that we might not be destroyed, but we might be preserved? Okay.
We might not
so
be destroyed, but we might be preserved.
Okay.
Thank you, Pastor. So let's get into the first 10 verses, at least, so that we could kind of try our best to kind of finish this.
You can
even
say
though it's
if you
want to
try. Well, I don't know. I can't promise you anything Spanish.
Let's try.
Okay.
So Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices are and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, because these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
All right. Well, I was just going to say, so right away in these first 10 verses, we have both delineated to us the shrinking away, the mm-hmm. thing that will not help us, that will bring destruction, but we also have been given the faith thing that will preserve our souls, as the text says. Mm-hmm. The shrinking away thing here is the law. Mm-hmm. Obviously, he says, you know, you can sacrifice blood of bulls and goats, but it's not going to take away sins. Mm-hmm. It's not really going to change anything. In fact, if it did, then we could have had the sacrifices. It would have been all over and done with, but right. No, it didn't work that way. You had to keep doing them over and over and over again. Mm-hmm. So now we know one of the shrinking away things. It's any kind of thought that there's going to be some kind of sacrifice that you and I are going to make mm-hmm. That's somehow going to take care of sin. And it's sad to say, but there are all kinds of people out there, Stanish. In fact, even you and I probably fall into that same pattern on occasions, that there's something up to us that we need to do. Mm-hmm. Some we've got to give up, some kind of sacrifice. You know, a lot of people do that for Lent. And I'm not saying that in and of itself that's a bad practice to give something up for Lent. But if you think that's actually going to make you righteous in God's sight because you don't... Do you give up stuff for Lent?
I used to do that. Now I don't.
Okay. Well, what are some of the things that you used to give up?
Well, I used to give up meat. I never used to eat
meat. Oh, okay. All right. That's a good thing. I always gave up broccoli, Snarish.
Ah, very good. Give up something that you don't like.
That's right. You know, I mean, if you're going to do it. But see, there again, that's that whole attitude that it has to be some sacrifice or stuff. So please, dear people, if you're listening to us, quit that. That's going to lead to destruction. That really will. Going to the law mm-hmm. will lead to destruction. But I love this phrase because Paul, I think this guy's actually copying from Paul, or maybe Paul's copying from himself. See, do you know who wrote this book? I don't know who wrote this book. You got any theories about who wrote the book?
Well, it is attributed to Paul and authorship, definitely.
Yeah. Well, that's what people say, but he never says it. The book mm-hmm. never says it. Well, anyway, because Paul does use that talk about things being a shadow, talking about the Sabbath day and all the Old Testament rituals and stuff being a shadow. And we got that same language here. Mm-hmm. It's a shadow of the good things to come. So now, what is the good thing then? What is the thing that will give us preservation rather than destruction? Well, it's obviously the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what Jesus said. You know, I don't need any sacrifices. God doesn't need any sacrifices. But I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written. Mm-hmm. In fact, here's the thing that tickled me about this set of verses, Stanish, is this word will used over and over again. Verse 9, "Behold, I have come to do your will." will. Mm-hmm. Verse 10, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ.
So, Pastor, what we are seeing over here is the will of Christ, who is the high priest, who by his own will sacrifices completely differently compared to the Levitical sacrifices or that particular system, which is the old system that we see. Just to take a break over here, we already have a caller.
Oh,
you've
really?
Kind of already said the phone bell's ringing.
Okay.
So we have Bob from DeSoto, Texas. He wants to speak about Christ's blood. Welcome to the Bible, to the Thy Strong Word, Bob.
Thank you very much for taking the call. First of all, I just want to remind Thrivent follower or those who have Thrivent policies that choice dollars are available to designate. You can designate those to KFUO or some other place, but KFUO is a good place to designate.
So thanks for sharing that.
Reminder. Secondly, what I was thinking about was in the Levitical concept, the high priest goes into the inner sanctuary. He's the only one that can go in once a year, and he sprinkles blood, etc., and that's once a year.
Right.
When the curtain was ripped, then Christ came out with blood. His blood, and his blood, one time, saves us all, and yet we still get to take it in communion. So, to me, you have a continuation of the old Levitical priesthood, in that the high priest goes in, Christ comes out, but the blood of the not goats and bulls now. It's Christ's blood that we have that comes out to us. What do you think, Pastor?
Oh, yeah. And in fact, Bob, as we read on the text, you know, the author here gets more and more specific and more detailed. What's the difference between those Levitical sacrifices and the sacrifice we now have in Jesus Christ? And you're right. See, that's the neat thing. A lot of people misunderstand that. A lot of people think that the Old Testament Jews thought they were being saved by making these sacrifices. But it's my contention that the Old Testament Jews, they understood just what you were saying. They were smart enough to know my sins aren't forgiven by killing a bull. Come on, that's just crazy. That's the way the pagans think of it. But as the author says here, no, they understood too that was a shadow. This was a picture of something far greater that they knew God would provide in the future. And so you're absolutely right, Bob. And as you said, now you've already mentioned the things that the author is going to talk about the curtain being torn and the blood and all of this stuff. But thank you, Bob, and thank you for reminding us about Thrivent dollars too, because you know they can also be given to my church.
Well, I'll let you battle that out with KFUO.
Well, maybe here probably better to say they should be given to KFUO. But yeah. Thanks, Bob. I appreciate that.
Thank you, Bob. That was really nice of him to kind of come in and make those observations. But Pastor, I think from Bob also what we kind of gather, and also when you look at the text, is the contrast between the Levitical priesthood, where the cult of worship, where, as Bob pointed out, the going in of the high priest and coming out and all that, the sprinkling of blood and all that because of animal sacrifice, what the text over here points out is it does nothing to remove the conscience of sins from the believer.
Right.
In fact, when we even look at the Old Testament passages that you kind of pointed out, that yes, the Jews probably also realized that the animal sacrifice was not getting people anywhere. And you find that in Jeremiah chapter 31, which is also echoed in this passage, isn't it?
Yep,
it is the sacrifice of the will. Where is the inwardness of the believer in understanding and knowing that his sins are forgiven? From the heart comes your true worship, your true sacrifice. And that's what in the Hebrews writer is kind of trying to point out, that in Christ, because of his inwardness within him, because of his belief that he had been sent by God as the Son of God to save humanity, to cleanse away the sins of the world, that is why his sacrifice is so different so much different than the animal sacrificial system that we find in the old Levitical system.
And I appreciate, again, that you used the word will a couple of times in what you have there, because I think, again, that's this distinction that the author is trying to drive into our heads between that which shrinks away that leads to destruction and that which is faith, which preserves. Because the emphasis here is this was God's will that all of this stuff be done, okay? Mm-hmm. This was the plan and program. And in fact, don't you think the author is also implying that even those Old Testament sacrifices, God also willed that that would be a shadow, that it would point ahead to Christ and everything. Mm-hmm. But in contrast to that will, then becomes our will.
And I
think that's underlined here, because when we get to the difficult passage, I think that's what the author of Hebrews is trying to point us to. There's two ways you can do this. You can say, thy will be done, and just let the Lord do the thing he wants to do. Or you can turn to your will, and that's going to lead with a totally different response and answer. Mm-hmm. That'll have a totally different consequence, I think, actually, is the word I wanted to use there. And certainly, you see that contrast in wills right now. Because our will is that I got to do something. Right. I've got to make a sacrifice. That's how I see it.
Right.
That kind of lays in the back of... You talked about conscience before. Yeah, that's what'll free my conscience. I've got to do something. Whereas here, the other people say, no. What you need to free your conscience is not anything you do, not anything you will, not any sacrifice you make, but it is what God has willed, which is that his son be sacrificed. Well, should we keep on reading? Because
yes,
Bob alluded, this is just the beginning.
Sure, this is just the beginning.
Tip of the iceberg,
really wonderful.
Here in terms of this.
In fact, over here, something probably to keep in mind is that, as you pointed out, there is this confusion between God's will and my will,
the
person's will. And what the text probably is, or rather is pointing out, is that it is God's will, it's Christ's inwardness, his will, because of which we are set free, because his sacrifice, by his will, to sacrifice completely for us, has set us free and has sanctified us perfectly. And that's what we probably will be coming to in from verses 11 to 18. So just let me read that through, too.
And we're going to get that Jeremiah passage that you were talking about in here, too.
Okay, Pastor. Yep. Let's read verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins.
Okay, so there again is this business, this shrinking away. That isn't going to help. It didn't do anything to be making these sacrifices. It didn't take away sins. Go ahead.
Okay. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified.
And I have to interrupt you there, because I think we do need to clarify that. And this is a very, very beautiful point. On the one hand, we are perfected. That's what it says. Mm-hmm. So literally, Stanish, and this is so hard for people to understand, there's absolutely nothing that you and I need to do.
Mm-hmm.
Because of the one-time sacrifice, I love that phrase there, a single sacrifice for sins, you and I are righteous and holy in God's eyes.
Mm-hmm.
So don't worry about it. There's nothing else you have to do. No more sacrifices you need to make. On the other hand, we're not holy and perfect, admittedly. We still wrestle with all kinds of sins and have all kinds of weakness in our flesh. So we are still being sanctified. So no doubt God's working on making us holier. But that isn't going to make us saved. That's not going to give us salvation or eternity. But it is something that needs to be done. And anybody out there that's honest realizes we've all got things we struggle with. It might be lust. It might be anger. I think as we get older and more mature, it becomes doubts. I know that's what I struggle with all the time. Things go wrong and right away I'm questioning God.
Mm-hmm.
So no doubt, Lord, you're right. I still need to be sanctified. I need you to work on me to make me holier. But on the other hand, I'm glad that in Christ's one-time sacrifice, I'm already perfected as far as salvation is concerned. So anyway...
Thank you, Pastor. As I read forward verse 15, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. When there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. We will come back after this short break here at Worldwide KFUO.
This week on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Paul McCain about the papacy. We'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Abraham rescuing Lot. And we'll continue our series on the confessional documents of Calvinism, talking with Pastor Jordan Cooper about the 1689 London Baptist Confession.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Finding just the right partner is a blessing when it comes to achieving God's plans. Hi, I'm Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Before taking this position, I worked with LCEF and my home congregation. It was a joy to find a true Lutheran partner that understood our unique needs as we built a school and welcomed new families into our church and community. I hope you experience that joy too. Visit lcef.org to find out how your ministry can become empowered in its kingdom work.
Let Worldwide KFUO help you get the word out about your next church, school, or organization event. By including your event in the KFUO datebook, it will be announced on the air throughout the day. Send your event information via email to jennyw@kfuo.org. That's jennyw@kfuo.org. Or call 314-996-1515. Be sure to include date, time, location, and contact information. The KFUO datebook is a public service of listener-supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here at Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. We are on a heated discussion, or rather a very thought-provoking one.
Yes, Stanish and I were so focused on the study, we didn't see the radio operator here waving his hands wildly that it was time for a break.
Well, we are studying Hebrews chapter 10 with Pastor John Lukomsky from St. Paul's and Trinity Lutheran Church, South Illinois. Just going into the break, we were looking at reading out verse 18. We again want to invite our guests and invite our listeners to join in this Bible study of Thy Strong Word by calling in the St. Louis number 314-821-0850 and the nationwide number at 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Lukomsky, just looking at verses from 11 to 18, and I know that you kind of also ventured into certain areas where you felt that it was important, especially the sanctification verse at verse 14, 13 and 14, I gather. But a central thing that we see over there is that in Jesus, by his one sacrifice, which is a complete sacrifice, there is no need for him as a high priest to keep coming in again and do the same sacrifice again and again as we would do it. But rather, he sits down, and that he's sitting down at the right side of God because his sacrifice is perfect, complete. And the great thing over there is, it is not a sacrifice that is done just ritually in the context of a worship and it's over with, but rather it has tangible benefits for you and for me as believers who believe in the one who has done that sacrifice.
And you know, you got my mind thinking, because you know, we love to emphasize the fact that we don't need to do anything. It is mm-hmm. the one-time sacrifice. Mm-hmm. But I never thought about it before. I like your emphasis there that then Jesus sits down and waits for his enemies to be defeated. Jesus doesn't need to do anything anymore either, does he?
Right, yeah.
No,
mm-hmm.
he's done everything necessary for us to be perfected and that
exactly.
we might be sanctified. Mm-hmm. And of course, this is all summarized in this beautiful verse, "I will remember their sins no more and their lawless deeds no more," which always, by the way, that just blows me away, because here we have the omniscient God, which is to say he knows everything, and yet for some reason he doesn't know our sins. How can that be? How can he not remember my sins? I remember the things I did when I was a kid in fourth grade, but mm-hmm. not God. And then, of course, this great summary, "Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." Again, emphasizing, as you said, one-time sacrifice. It's over. It's done. Even Jesus Christ now can sit down because it's all been accomplished. And now we have the very definition of what is the faith that preserves the soul. It is that. It is Christ. And it is sacrifice. It is his forgiveness. That's all you need, and in that your soul will be preserved. Okay? Mm-hmm. So don't worry about it. It just right. look to Christ, mm-hmm. and it's all been accomplished. And there is the preservation of our soul.
So, Pastor, I wanted to bring this discussion also focus it a little bit on what we as Christians do today. We go to worship, we go to church, and of course, in light of what we've been thinking about in this passage till verse 18, if Christ has done everything, if His sacrifice is perfect, if He is the one who has sacrificed in such a way that we need not do anything anymore,
yes,
then why come to worship? There is no need to come to worship, right? There is no need to even do anything. We are all forgiven, wonderful saints, and our sins are not even going to be remembered by God. So let's go ahead and do whatever we want, right?
That's why when we teach this stuff, which, by the way, is just what the Bible teaches, that we don't need to do anything. It's all been done by Christ. We all have forgiveness. But that's what makes people really, really nervous, because then that's the question they raise. Well, then why should we do anything? Why will we do anything? Mm-hmm. But it's actually answered in the verse you just read. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put the law on their hearts. I'll write it on their minds. Mm-hmm. You see, once you've come to grasp this forgiveness, or rather, once the Holy Spirit has given you that faith and forgiveness, you're changed inside. Mm. All of a sudden, now you actually want to do what the good stuff is. Now, sometimes we don't, right? The Apostle Paul says, the good I want to do, I don't. The evil I don't want to do, I do. That's why we said earlier that we have to continue to be sanctified, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. That sin still dwells in us. But trust me, for those that know forgiveness of sins, that's mm-hmm. not an issue, because we truly, really want to do mm-hmm. what is pleasing, what is the will of God. Although that brings me to the other shrinking away that I wanted to talk about, because mm-hmm. I wonder if part of the shrinking away here, the shrinking away that leads to destruction, is the shrinking away from the acknowledgement that we are still sinners.
Mm.
You know, think about the Apostle Paul. As I already said, he always acknowledges the fact, I'm having trouble doing good. I find myself doing the opposite. Right. I am the greatest of sinners, he says. And I wonder if that isn't part of the shrinking away that leads to destruction, that refusal to recognize, yes, we are still sinners. Mm-hmm. How did John put it? If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us.
Right.
So anyway, I'm just trying to unpack for people, what are the shrinking away things? Because we don't want to do those. Those are going to lead us to destruction. And I think the two shrinking ways we've identified is, first of all, any thought that we're going to make some sacrifice that'll appease God. Mm-hmm. And now shrinking away from the fact that we still remain sinners, mm-hmm. which is why it's so beautiful that God doesn't remember our sins. But you're right. Mm-hmm. That's a valid concern. People worry about that. But my answer is, you know, once there is a faith, that's not a problem. Right. People who know about God's love and forgiveness, well, how did the Bible say we love? Because He first loved us. It's mm-hmm. just what happens sometimes despite ourselves.
Right.
It happens.
Very well said. I think those comments really answered my question, because many times that has been a big question with me too, especially within the Lutheran tradition.
Yes.
that we so strongly hold on to, and which we know that is the biblical tradition. There is this emphasis upon grace, and we make it so cheap. And I think Martin Luther has many times mentioned that, don't make grace cheap.
Yes, yeah.
But this is what really happens within a worldly setting. But you and kind of nailed it for me, because when you said that as a believer, one who has who knows that yes, God in Christ has done that perfect sacrifice which has sanctified us, and now the relationship between God and man is not the same anymore. You have changed. There is an inward change, and that's what's pointed
yes.
out over there.
Yes.
Is an inward change within the believer, the mind, the heart, everything changes, and that kind of reorients us into a relationship with God such that even if there are wonderful things happening around us, we want to make sure that we want to go to worship. We want to be in that community of faith that latches on to the promises of that very high priest who has come for us. And Pastor, since you have also hinted at the various various things that have also gone into the next part of the chapter, let me just read out from verses 19
to 25. Yeah, because it's interesting. I think the author has your same concerns, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Because in the next few, well, not in the next media verses, but in this chapter, he addresses about those that do shrink away from
that
worshiping
right.
with their brothers.
That
and
is
stuff.
Right. That
yeah.
is right. And
so, okay.
I just wanted to go there. So that we could kind of follow up with with the two keys that you are kind of pointing out over here. It's shrinking away and holding on. So let me read from verse 19 to 31. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And he let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day draw nearing.
Okay. Can we stop there?
Okay, go ahead. Yeah.
Because I think what we have here is the final summation of the faith that preserves. Mm-hmm. And the faith that preserves, the words that we have here are confidence. The words we have here are assurance. As Bob alluded to, we've got this business about the curtain. Mm-hmm. And as Bob reminded us, back in the Old Testament, God dwelt in the Holy of Holies in the temple, and nobody got to see God. You were not allowed to come into his presence except for the high priest. And even the high priest could only do it once a year. Mm-hmm. And the only reason he could go in is because he brought the blood of the atonement, this kind of ultimate sacrifice that was offered every year to try to bring God and people together. Mm-hmm. But what a terrible thing to know that you and I couldn't come close to God.
Well, Pastor, aren't we really pampered today in a modern world where we say that, hey, we can individually kind of reach to God and look at what you are pointing out in the Old Testament, how different it was.
So there you go. Yeah, and but now this is the thing that the author's saying. This is all different now. That curtain has been torn apart. The blood that's going in there isn't some blood of a lamb for a sacrifice that we're going to have to do year in and year out. It is, again, the one-time sacrifice. It is the blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. He is now the high priest for us, okay? So it's all focused and all centered on Jesus, with the result is that now we can go into the Holy of Holies. We can actually do that. We can actually pray to God on our own. We can turn to him. We can look to him. We can walk into his holy house and sit down and have supper with him. Again, you're right. We take all of this for granted, but if you were an Old Testament Jew, you would be overwhelmed with the freedom that the New Testament church has got. No one would ever picture that they could go and actually sit and eat with God. Mm-hmm. But this is all ours now, and this is the confidence, and this is the assurance. But here's the key thing. This is what's so fundamental here. What does the confidence and assurance come from? Because we're nicer people? Because we've done a lot of good things? Absolutely not. The assurance and the confidence come solely from the fact that it is Jesus Christ, the high priest and the sacrifice. He has torn the curtain aside. We haven't done that. This is the only way that our faith will be preserved, is in the knowledge that Jesus has done it all. Mm-hmm. But now, isn't it interesting? At the end of this section that we're reading, he turns to the very things you said we need to think about. Because does that mean that we don't do anything? No, mm-hmm. no. Because of this, well, what was the phrasing there? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, unfortunately, I got two pages there to turn over. And good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so here's the thing. The author of Hebrews now saying, now here's a way that you shrink back. Mm-hmm. And one of the ways you shrink back is when you refuse to gather together with your fellow Christians in worship. Mm-hmm. That's a shrinking back, and that shrinking back in the end is going to lead to destruction. Mm-hmm. But now we need to unpack that. Why would shrinking away from worshiping with our brothers, why would that cause us for destruction? And I think the answer is, again, because we've apparently forgot what the worship is. Mm. And we've gone back into an Old Testament mode of thinking that it is a sacrifice we make. Mm-hmm. And indeed, I think a lot of people think that. In fact, honest to God, sometimes I think that.
Right. It is something as if, of course, I think, Pastor, you're making the right points over there. Because I think for people as believers, I am a pastor too, but I worship at Christ Memorial, and it's a wonderful church. It's pastors, and it's vicar, and it's staff, and everybody. And we recently had a servant event on Saturday, and I thought that was so important, because it really makes you feel that and we had around 351 people go out to different places in St. Louis and do servant events, and they also came to my place where I work, that is Christian Friends of New Americans. But all that kind of collectively responds to what Christ has done for us. And that is what you've been pointing out, especially the last part where you point out that where do you worship together? Why do you worship together with your brothers and sisters? It is of course, a call from God to encourage each other, to stir up love, to stir up hope, to stir up good works. And I thought that the Christ Memorial thing, of course, the preaching takes place, but also it stirs up people. When you do the servant event, it became an opportunity to stir up people to do the good works, to do the works. And people notice love in you through the works that you do. So you are really representatives of Christ.
Stanish, you know, you and me, we've been going to church for a while. Mm-hmm. And when you go to a church service and there's hardly anybody there, mm-hmm. it just makes you feel down, doesn't it?
That's true.
You know, where is everybody? Mm-hmm. And yet when you go to church, like this servant event, and you've got 300 plus people, it has the exact opposite result, doesn't
exactly.
it? It encourages you to think, man, mm-hmm. this makes my faith feel stronger. Boy, I want to start doing this kind of stuff. And so here's the thing you need to realize about going to church, people. First of all, you don't need to go to church because it's some good work you're going to do and you're going to impress God and then he's going to owe you a solid because mm-hmm. you did a solid for him. No, no. That and honest to God, Stanich, I find myself falling into that as a pastor, mm-hmm. that it is my job. I'm going to church to do my work. Right. And then I think, oh, what I've left out, what I've missed, because the church is where you go and you lay out to the Lord all your concerns and all your struggles and all your trials, and you know he's listening, you know mm-hmm. he cares for you. He speaks this beautiful word of encouragement, reminding us that the one-time sacrifice has been made, mm-hmm. reminding us our sins are forgiven. He doesn't remember the things we've done wrong. Mm-hmm. All this beautiful comfort. So that's what you go for. You go for that your faith might be strengthened, but then again, as it says here, and this is the neat thing, you go because that's how you love your fellow Christians. Mm-hmm. Just your presence there will be an encouragement to them.
And, right, and Pastor, I think, what you're saying is that it preserves you, using the keys that you were talking about.
Thank you. Yeah, oh, right. And not only preserves you, right. but preserves everybody around you,
very
too.
True.
See, that's
mm-hmm.
it. This is the preservation. Mm-hmm. So don't shrink away from that. Don't shrink away from that. Mm-hmm. But now, finally, you and I have, I guess we're going to have to get to the difficult passage. I thought maybe we'd talk long enough we'd be able to avoid it, but it's the next passage here.
Okay.
So we better read it and wrestle with this one.
Oh, sure, sir. Yeah, we should.
Okay. Unless there's something else, but I appreciate your thought, too, about the experience you had, because people need to know that. You got to go to church because it shows love to your brothers in Christ. It does. It encourages them. Your mere presence there.
Right. Because it is definitely how this passage, what we've read till 25 right now, so especially from 19 to 25, makes us realize that there is this biblical emphasis on community, on being together, on encouraging each other, on being there for each other.
Yes,
which is so contrasting to the modern day and age where individualism, our individual efforts, our the celebration of what I think is right and what I need to do for myself has been uplifted to enormous or big levels of celebration to the point that almost the communal living together has been kind of diminished or almost rejected.
Well, if I'm just there to make a sacrifice, then what do I care about you? Right? I've come, I've made my sacrifice. I can go on about my business, do what I want to do. I've done my thing. But you're right. When you come there for forgiveness, then it changes your whole attitude about the people around you and why you're there. Yeah, exactly.
Very true, Pastor. Thank you. Pastor, before we go to verses 26 onwards, let me just invite our listeners again to call in with their valuable comments and insights. They could call us at the St. Louis number 314-821-0850 and the nationwide number at 1-800-730-2727. Let me read from verse 26 onwards so that Pastor Lukomsky is itching to go. So verse 26 over here. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins.
Okay, now I know you want to read on, but mm-hmm. but I want you to stop right here because the rest of this is actually an explanation of this concept. Mm-hmm. And this is the difficult verse because it sounds like, all right, you and I are Christian. All right, we're mm-hmm. both believers. But apparently, if after you've become a Christian, after you've got the, what does it say, receive the knowledge of truth, mm-hmm. if you then go on and sin deliberately, well, there's no hope for you. There's no longer a sacrifice for your sins. So I guess you and I are just we're in trouble. That's it. There's no hope for us anymore.
It is almost like you are going through the motions and not really, there is no real substance in your worship.
Well, that's what we got to figure out. What is the author of Hebrews talking about this, that there is no sacrifice for sins if we deliberately sin after receiving the truth? And I just need to point out, this passage has troubled the Christian church for generations. The early church fathers wrestled with what this meant. Some people took it so far, now, that to show you how far that this could be misunderstood, that they wouldn't baptize anybody until the moment of their death. Because the thought was, we baptize you now, and what if you sin? Well, then your situation is hopeless. So we'll wait until you're just about on your dying breath, and then we'll baptize you, and then everything's okay. but can you see in that... That's not what he's talking about here. That's not the issue. The church father Chrysostom says, please understand, he doesn't say there is no forgiveness. He doesn't say there is no repentance if you sin deliberately, but he says there is no sacrifice. And I think it's exactly what you said, that if you have that attitude, then essentially you said, I don't need a sacrifice. I don't have anything that I need Christ to die for me. I'm on my own. Again, as we talked about earlier, now it's my will. I'm doing what I want, and therefore what? And in fact, it's interesting. I believe the Greek word there deliberately is also another word for will. I could be wrong. I didn't get a chance to look that up. But the point he's making here is, so you decide you're going to do what you think is right, and if that's how you're going to live your life, now you're back into the shrinking away. Now you're back into the destruction, because it's not that there isn't a sacrifice for you. Of course there is, but you have essentially denied that sacrifice.
Let's read on from verse 27. But a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries.
And by the way, please notice the terms he's using here, because he's not talking about the things that we all do, which is we fall into sin. We do. And sometimes, sad to say, I actually think about it before I do it. Okay? But that isn't what he's talking about here, the deliberately willing. The fact that he uses the word adversary here. Again, this is someone who's openly opposed to what the author of Hebrews proposes, that we are saved by one sacrifice, Jesus Christ, and forgiveness. These are the people that say, no, that's not how it works. No. It's about my sacrifice. It's about my good works. Anyway, so it's just not the fact that we fall into sin, because we do. Peter fell into sin, did he not? He literally did shrink away from the Gentiles when the Jews came in. You know, those that said you have to be a Jew in order to be saved. David, he fell into murder and adultery. But those guys had repentance. So it's not saying you can't repent, but it is saying that's a dangerous thing when you turn your back on what God has given you. Then you've made yourself an adversary. We'll keep on reading, because the language here is really uncomfortable.
Right, Pastor. In fact, just to add to what you've been saying, I think what you're getting at is a disposition that a person has toward God and Christ has done, isn't it? And we've seen that in the verses from 19 to 25, and now we are seeing that even further, especially in the negative connotation in these verses that are following over here from verse 28. So just let me read it out.
Think about it, because you just hit it right on the head there. So it's not just that they've sinned, but they've rejected God's offer of forgiveness for sins. What makes this... what
such
can you
a serious
do?
Business.
If you turn aside the sacrifice, what else is there? Because there is only one sacrifice. There isn't any other alternatives. Well, we'll keep on reading. I'm sorry, I keep interrupting you.
Verse 28 onwards. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant?
Okay, but see, there's the qualifying term. So it's not just people that have sinned, but these are people that have done what? They've spurned the Son of God. They've profaned the blood of the covenant. So the technical term for this, for those of you that are into technical terms, this is apostasy.
Right.
You have rejected. You knew the truth. You learned about Jesus Christ, the one sacrifice, and now you've just said, "Nah, that's not for me." Okay.
Right.
And it's not a very pleasant picture here, is it? With the worst punishment and that kind of language. I interrupted you too soon. I'm sorry. Yeah, finish this up. Yeah.
So let me finish it till 31 now. So
okay.
You don't interrupt.
All right,
me.
I won't. I'll.
Okay.
So I'm biting my lip.
Reading from 29 again. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Okay.
So, Pastor, before we probably get in over there, let's take this call too.
Okay.
It is Mike from St. Louis, and welcome to the Bible, to Thy Strong Word, Mike.
How you doing?
Doing fine, Mike.
Well, my question is, you know that verse you read where people, I'm going to say it my way, like where they turn from the truth and there's no more sacrifice left for them? Well, isn't that the way it is with the angels? That's why the angels they can never repent or nothing, because they willfully turn from the knowledge of the truth.
Well, yeah, and again, yeah, Mike, and see, if I just let Stanish do what he wanted to do instead of open my big mouth, we would have also heard the phrase, not only did they spurn the Son of God, not only did they profane the blood of the covenant, but they also outraged the Spirit of grace. And so, yeah, you've absolutely captured the thing here. The angels could repent. The angels could come. But the devil and his followers have absolutely rejected any thought of God's mercy and forgiveness. It is a concept that is totally outside of their understanding, and they don't want to understand it. So there you go. So what salvation can you have if God comes to you and says, hey, I want to love you, I want to forgive you, and you say, no, I don't want that. I either don't need it, or I don't think you can do it. I frankly don't think you really care. I think it's all a scam. So there's the problem.
And those you point out, Pastor, are really the enemies of the one who has given himself for them. But unfortunately, the disposition is so differently oriented that they do not want to even...
The parables of the church we've had the last couple Sundays, where the master sends his son into the vineyard hoping that they will respect the son, and they take the son out and they kill him.
That is right. Mm-hmm.
The king invites people to this wedding feast that he's already got prepared. You don't need to do anything. I'm not looking for anything. I've got it already. You just need to come and eat it. And they take the servants who deliver the invitation and they kill him. Well, what else can God do? Mm-hmm. You know, if you refuse the forgiveness he offers you. But here's the key thing. This makes me feel really uncomfortable, because I'm thinking, maybe I've done this, because there have been some things I've done wrong, and actually I was thinking, I kind of want to do it wrong. I'm mad at this guy, and I want to be mad at him, and I get really nervous then when it says, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But don't you see, Stanish, that's exactly what the author of Hebrews wants us to do.
Mm-hmm.
If you're not feeling anxious about this passage, you better go back and listen again. But if you are feeling anxious about this passage, I got a real simple solution for you. Just go to the Lord and confess your sins and remember that the one-time sacrifice has been made and that you're struggling with this, but God doesn't remember your sins and your sins are forgiven. This is a powerful preaching of what we call the law.
Mm-hmm.
This is calling to the very people who maybe are unrepentant to say, you know, you really better be.
Okay, Pastor.
Yeah.
Let me just read through 32 to 39 quickly, and probably we will come back to what you've been saying too. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are of those who have faith and preserve their souls.
And again, remember, as we said, this is not a statement of what we need to do. It's a statement of fact. You stay with Jesus Christ, the one sacrifice. The fruit you've talked about of encouraging one another, of bearing up under discipline and struggles, these things will all come. Your soul will be preserved because it's what Christ has done for you.
So, brothers and sisters, Christ has done His one and perfect sacrifice and has sanctified us fully. May you all be blessed with a wonderful day today. And Pastor Lukomsky, thank you for being our guest today.
Thank you. Always fun to be together.
God's blessings to you. Thank you so much. Bye.